Please open your Bible to Psalm number 92. It's the psalm I want us to look at this morning, Psalm 92. After the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, the Christian church has set aside Sunday as the day of worship and rest. Some people, you may refer to this day yourself in this matter, refer to this day as the Christian Sabbath. In fact, the men who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith use that very term in chapter 21 of the confession. They call the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, and maintain it must be observed as a day of worship and rest until the end of the world. And while you will find some disagreement among Christians, especially among Reformed Christians, as to what constitutes a day of rest, those who disagree will nonetheless agree that the Lord's Day, or the Christian Sabbath, if you prefer to use that term, is a day for God's people to gather together as the Church of Jesus Christ and worship the Lord. And the unknown author of Psalm 92, you notice it's not, the psalm is attributed to no particular individual. Even he titles his psalm, a song for the Sabbath. And out of the 150 psalms we have in our Psalter, you will find no other psalm titled in that manner. And after I looked at this particular psalm, after I looked at the psalm, studied in some detail, I can see why the author composed it for a day of worship. For this 15-verse psalm, in this 15-verse psalm, the author will first of all tell us who to worship. He will tell us when to worship. He will also tell us why to worship. Next, he will briefly look at the people who do not worship and reveal why they don't and what is the destiny awaiting them. And then the psalmist will end on a very high note when he points out the twofold blessing that belongs to the people of God who indeed do worship the Lord. So I want us at this time to go ahead and read Psalm 92, titled A Song for the Sabbath, and see why I believe it is a perfect psalm for corporate worship. So this is the Word of God, so let us pay close attention to these words. A psalm, a song for the Sabbath. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, and to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, and the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Sends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is truth. We thank you that you do sanctify us by this truth. You grow us in greater Christ-likeness, greater holiness. You make us more the people we are to be in Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for your truth this day. And we pray that you would enable us to hear your truth. Open our ears, soften our heart. And as the word goes forth, that you would implant this word deep within us so that we might live our life to the glory, honor, and praise of your almighty name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first stanza of Psalm 92, verses 1 through 4, the author tells us who to worship. He tells us when to worship, and he also gives the reason why to worship. So let's go ahead and look at verse 1. Here you are told who to worship. The psalmist writes, "It is good to give thanks to thee, Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High." Well, are you surprised? I find no surprise here. The psalmist reveals we must worship the Lord alone, who is God Most High. And I believe it should be our joyful duty to do so. It should not be something we begrudgingly give God. He deserves our praise. He deserves our joyful praise. One commentator writes, "What is sweeter than to give thanks unto him joyfully and adoringly with every chord and string of our hearts, to proclaim and praise him unceasingly with a full heart and a full mouth." And with the commentator, we should all agree there is nothing sweeter than giving thanks to the Lord and singing praises to the Most High God. Now, when the psalmist makes use of that covenant name of God, Yahweh, or the Lord, as our English Bibles translate the name, he calls to mind that our God is a personal God who has made himself known to his people and with whom he enters into a covenant relationship where he is our God and we are his people, set apart for him and set apart by him. And now, in addition to the personal name of God the Lord, the psalmist makes use of another name for God that my particular translation, the ESV, translates as Most High. And that means the God we worship is not only personal or eminent, he is also transcendent. Therefore, the God we worship is the covenant Lord who cares for us individually as a shepherd does his own sheep, and he is God Most High, who is infinitely exalted over all he has made. That is the God we worship. That is the God we are worshiping today. And I believe we have the clearest picture of these two particular aspects of God, his immanence and transcendence, in the person of Jesus Christ. For who, after all, is Jesus? Is he not God the Son, infinitely exalted over all he has made and for whom the highest heavens cannot contain? And is he not also the God who took to himself a human nature and became a man so he could live among us and die for us? As John writes in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel, "And the Word and God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is both God and man. He is one person with two complete natures, human and divine. Thus, he is the perfect picture of God's immanence and transcendence. So this is the God we worship. This is the God we have gathered today together to worship God in praise and song and prayer and so forth. The God who is infinitely exalted above his creation, yet who condescends to enter into a personal and covenantal relationship with his people. So is it any wonder the psalmist writes in verse 1, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High." It is good. Actually, it is more than good, is it not? It is very, very, very good to give thanks and sing praises to our God. For though he is highly exalted over all he has made, in the person of Jesus Christ, God comes near to us, and he even dwells within us by his Spirit. But the psalmist not only tells us in the first stanza who to worship, he tells us when to worship. Look at verses 2 and 3. After the psalmist writes, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to your name, O Most High, he continues, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. So when does the psalmist say is a good time to worship God? Well, he mentions two times, morning and night. And since the psalms are poetry, this, I believe, is a figure of speech called a merism. And if that's the case, which I believe it is, we can know that all times between morning and night are included as well. He means to cover every aspect, every second of our day. Therefore, any time, I would say, and every time, is a good time to give thanks to the Lord and sing praises to his name. Now, of course, we meet here on a Sunday at a particular time to worship the Lord together. We call this a time of worship. We are worshiping the Lord. But you should not feel you cannot worship the Lord outside of the appointed time. What I mean is our attitude should be like the psalmist. From the time we rise, the time you get out of bed, whatever time that is, to the moment you go to bed, whatever time that is, you have countless opportunities throughout your day to worship God and give him thanks. Constant opportunities to say, thank you, Lord. To look to God, to praise him, to thank him, to bless his holy name. To worship God in your heart, or even out loud. And this brings us to why we should worship. And see in verse 4 the reason the psalmist gives. Now this, of course, is not the only reason, for he has already mentioned in verses 2 and 3 the steadfast love and faithfulness of God as reasons to sing praises to his name. But in verse 4 he gives one more reason to worship God with joy and thanksgiving when he writes, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." The psalmist rejoices in the work of God, the works of God, and so should we. And the work of God will certainly include the work of creation. As David reveals in the words of Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands, who made this world." Did it just come into being? Of course not. God made this world. Therefore, we can rejoice at the works of his hands, the creation. And the work of God will also include the works of providence, how he takes care of us, how he arranges all things, how he works all things together for the good of his people. And we see this in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 17, that reads, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works." Kind in all his works. So we can thank God. We can praise God for his works of providence, how he takes care of us, how he orchestrates all things in this world, that nothing happens by chance, that our good and our gracious God is overseeing everything in this world. But most especially the work of God, I believe, for which the psalmist gives thanks is no doubt the finished work of redemption. That was, of course, foreshadowed in his day by means of the sacrificial system instituted by God and written in the law he gave to Moses and later fulfilled by Jesus, the Son of God, who told his own disciples in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." There's that word again, that work. Particularly here, the work of redemption. And that Jesus did complete the redemptive work the Father sent him to accomplish is revealed by his final words on the cross, as recorded in John chapter 19, verse 30, when he said, "It is finished." In other words, the work of redemption is now complete. No more sacrifice needs to be made, for Christ is the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Lamb of God who is foreshadowed in the old and revealed in the new. So no more sacrifice for sin will ever be needed again. And so like this psalmist, you and I could joyfully say, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I can sing for joy. So the people of God will worship the Lord, who is God Most High. We will worship the Lord, our covenant God, who is God Most High, exalted above all his creation. And we will do so, according to the psalmist, all the day, as we rejoice in his work, especially his finished work of redemption accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is the first thing we see in the first stanza of Psalm 92, where the psalmist reveals who to worship, when to worship, and why to worship. Now in verses 5 through 11, which is the second stanza of the psalm, the psalmist writes of the people who do not worship the Lord, and he tells us why they do not do so, and then he reveals what is the destiny awaiting them. Look at verses 5 and 6. These are the people who do not worship the Lord. The psalmist writes, how great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. So who are the people who do not worship the Lord? Well, according to the psalmist, they are the stupid and the foolish. These are the people who either worship a false god or they worship no god at all. Thus, they are stupid and foolish according to the scripture, according to God himself. Yet, of course, they do not see themselves that way. They do not regard themselves as stupid or foolish. And to be charitable, when we think of people like this today, who do not acknowledge God, we know many of them are highly educated, with multiple degrees, some from the finest academic institutes in the world. So based upon education and intellect, we would say they are not stupid at all. In fact, those who deny the existence of God will often turn the tables, and they will claim that we are the stupid and foolish people, because we believe in a mythical God and we disregard the scientific truth that reveals the cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be, as the late Carl Sagan used to say. Well, Carl Sagan knows different now, but that is what he used to say. The cosmos is all that is or was or ever will be. So when the psalmist refers to people who do not worship the Lord as stupid and foolish, he cannot mean unintelligent. So what does he mean? Well, the word stupid literally means brutish. It means senseless. Thus, the people who reject the Lord and refuse to worship him are no better than the brute animals who are captive to their instincts and have no ability to reason in a way that leads them to God. So rather than worship the Lord, they will turn their backs on God and deny his claim upon their life. And when they do, they prove themselves to be the fools they are. For the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the psalmist reveals in verse 5, only stupid and foolish people do not worship the Lord. Now in verses 6 and 7, he tells us why this is so, why people remain stupid and foolish, even though God reveals himself to man by his works of creation, by his works of providence, and by his work of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look now at verse 6. The psalmist writes, the stupid man cannot know, and the fool cannot understand this. In other words, the stupid and foolish people do not worship God because they cannot worship God. They have no power. They have no desire to do so. And I believe that is very important to remember, at least for two reasons. First, so we do not get frustrated and lose hope for non-Christians, especially the people we pray for and try to bring to Christ, but at this time continue to reject the gospel and want nothing to do with God and the Christian faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, their foolish hearts are darkened. Thus, even though they know God exists and they are accountable to Him, they nonetheless suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, and they do not honor God or give thanks to Him, but continue in that darkened state of mind. So until God shines the light of truth into their hearts, we should not be surprised non-Christians reject the gospel. We should not be surprised at all. You could present bookloads of so-called evidence. As Josh McDowell wrote these two volumes, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You could present all the evidence in the world to them, yet they will still deny that God exists, that they are a creation, that they owe allegiance to the God who made them, because their foolish hearts are darkened. And until God shines the light of truth into their hearts, they will continue to reject the Lord. Second, we should never forget, when we consider this, the captivity that people are in to the darkness of their own hearts, we should never forget how gracious God was to us. When the Spirit of Christ transformed our hearts and gave us faith to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should never forget that. For without God's mercy, we too would be counted among the stupid and foolish, would we not? The people of this world who do not worship the Lord because they cannot worship the Lord, for they have no power and no desire to do so. So those are the two reasons I think it is important to remember. Important to remember that the stupid and foolish people do not worship God because they cannot worship God. As one author writes, men are so besotted by sin, so sunk down in spiritual ignorance that left to themselves, they will prefer time to eternity, earth to heaven, the world to its maker, sin to holiness, and death to life, even with an open Bible before them and in full view of the cross, unless God sends His Holy Spirit to regenerate and guide them. So let us be grateful for the grace of God in our life and thank Him for His mercy. And let us also be hopeful for the grace of God in the lives of our non-Christian family and friends, because without Christ they have no hope. And like all enemies of God, they are destined for destruction. Look at verses 7 and 9, where the psalmist likens people who oppose God in this world to the grass that may flourish today and prosper, but will one day wither and be destroyed. That is the destiny awaiting all who reject God. The psalmist writes, though the wicked sprout like grass and evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. And then in verses 10 and 11, the psalmist reflects on the mercy of God given to him personally, that He has strengthened, refreshed, and protected him from his enemies whom God destroyed. So God is, or the psalmist, I should say, is reflecting on the mercy of God and so in verses 10 and 11, that God gave to him, that has strengthened him, has refreshed him, and protected him from his enemies whom God ultimately destroyed. And that is why he writes, but you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox, or you have strengthened me. That is the reference to the horn. You have strengthened me, O God. You have poured fresh oil upon me or over me. And that means God has refreshed him. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. Or we would say, O Lord, you have protected me. God has protected the psalmist clearly. The way of the wicked will end in disaster. God says his enemies will perish and all evildoers shall be scattered. Now he may prosper the wicked for a time, and they may be very successful while they live on the earth, but one day they will die. There was a sermon titled, I think it was Payday One Day, a famous sermon years ago by a Baptist ministry. Payday One Day, and that is so true. Payday is coming. They will have to stand before God, the Most High God, for whom they would not give thanks nor bend the knee in worship, and He will judge them and He will cast them into hell as the just punishment for their sin. There is a day coming for all evildoers on this earth. Apart from the grace of God and Jesus Christ, people have no hope. They are stupid, they are foolish, yet they remain ignorant to that truth. So pray for your non-Christian family and friends. Stand in the gap and plead God's mercy upon them. For we know that God is a compassionate God, who is slow to anger, and he is abounding in mercy, as Peter also writes in chapter 3, verse 9 of his second letter. He does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance and be saved. So when you pray, pray that prayer. Oh God, you said in your word you wish that all should reach repentance and be saved. May my family, may my friends be counted among that all that you have in mind. Now in the third and final stanza of verses 12 through 15, the psalmist ends on a high note when he points out the twofold blessing that belongs to the people who do worship the Lord, the people of God. First, they will flourish like palms and grow like cedars. Now look at verses 12 and 13. The psalmist writes, "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedars in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God." What a contrast. While the wicked will sprout like grass and flourish only for a time, the righteous who are planted by God in his house will flourish forever. And notice, like a cedar of Lebanon, a big and mighty tree that begins as a small seed but grows stronger and taller each day, so the righteous who belong to the household of God will go from strength to strength even as they grow weaker in body. Should encourage us today. The Apostle Paul addresses this matter of spiritual renewal in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 16, when he writes, "So we do not lose heart." What encouraging words. We do not lose heart, though our outer self, that is our human body, is wasting away. Our inner self, or our spirit, is being renewed day by day. So even as we age and become weak in our body, and who can't say they're becoming weaker, we who are planted in the household of God, whom God plants in his home and belong to his covenant community, will grow strong as cedars in the grace of our Lord and flourish like palm trees in a desert oasis as God by his word and spirit refreshes and renews us. So that is the first blessing that belongs to the people who worship the Lord. They will flourish like palms and they will grow like cedars. Now, the second blessing the psalmist mentions pertains to our spiritual vitality. The people of God remain fruitful for all of their years. Look at verse 14. The psalmist writes of God's people, "They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Here the psalmist pictures abundant life for all of life. In other words, God's people, planted in God's house, do not dry up and wither away once they reach senior status. Rather, since the Spirit of Christ within them renews them day by day, they remain full of life and still produce the fruit of the Spirit. No matter how many birthdays have passed you by. I like what Matthew Henry writes about this particular verse. Henry says this, "Were there nothing but leaves upon these old trees, they would not be of any value. But God says they still bear fruit in old age. Therefore, all the good fruits of righteousness by which God is glorified and others are edified belong to the aging saints of God. Other trees, when they are old, stop producing fruit. But in God's trees, the strength of grace does not fail with the strength of nature. And a Christian's last days are sometimes their best days, for their greatest work for the kingdom is done." Amen. That's hopeful words. So unlike the world in which we live, that generally speaking writes people off when they pass their 60th birthday and they are very reluctant to hire them, God says his people are fruitful for all of their life, and he will never retire them from kingdom service. So you've got a job for life, friend. No such thing as retiring from kingdom service. God employs you for all of life and until the day we die, so we may sing his praise. Isn't that true? And we may declare to all people the words of verse 15, "The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Hallelujah. Psalm 92 bears the title of Song for the Sabbath, and I believe it's an appropriate psalm for corporate worship. The psalmist tells us who to worship, when to worship, why to worship. He also points out the people who do not worship, and he reveals why this is so. And then he speaks to the terrible destiny that awaits them. And then he concludes with that twofold blessing, a twofold blessing that belongs to the people who do worship the Lord. First, they will flourish like palms and grow like cedars. Second, they will be spiritually fruitful for all of their days. So, based on all God has revealed to us in Psalm 92 concerning his mercy and grace, and that he does not number us with the people who flourish like grass for a time and perish in their sins, but he gives to us new life in Jesus and plants us in his house where you and I will flourish forever, I think it's very appropriate to conclude in the words of the psalmist who writes in the very first stanza, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy." And to that, I think we can all say, as has already been said, amen and amen. Well, let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. Thank you for the psalmist who wrote this. This unknown psalmist, unknown to us, but known to you. Thank you for Psalm 92. It's an encouraging word. It's a reminder that we are your people, set apart by your grace, placed in your household that we may flourish forever. Thank you, Father, for the mercy that you have granted us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. We are not counted among the stupid and the foolish of this world, who continue to suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. But Lord, in your grace, you have called us out of darkness and brought us into light, into the kingdom of your dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray for those that are family and friends who are lost and perishing, who are wandering in this world without a clue of what awaits them. So Lord, we pray in your mercy and grace that you would count them among the number that you plan to save. We pray that they would be counted among the elect, those who have been chosen by your grace. And Father, thank you again, and help us this day and every day henceforth to live our life to the glory of your name, to worship you throughout the entirety of our day, as the psalmist said, so that you may receive the praise that is due you, Almighty God and Father, Son and Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.